Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we stand here in awe of your glory, your majesty. We stand in awe of the wonder of you. Lord, we gather together today, perhaps a little broken, perhaps a little lost, but we are united in this fellowship and in you. So we come before you this day, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you. All in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, that was a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you, Bob, for that. And all of you who are singing, oh, just beautiful. Isn't it amazing how some music can just put you in a place that you weren't prior to that? You know, and we are here this morning kind of continuing our sermon series. So welcome to week two of our series, God of Wonders. You know, as we just take pause and look at some of the incredible wonders of God. And I'm not talking, you know, the majestic mountains or the great galaxies, its infinite distance and planets. I'm not talking about those amazing sunsets. But I'm talking about the little wonders of God in our everyday lives. You know, I posed the question last week, do we sometimes take God for granted? And there's quite a few of the bobbleheads. We do. All too often, and guilty as charged, we take God for granted. Those wonderful things that he does for us every single day. Last week, we had talked about the wonder of prayer and how important that is to us in our faith life. We had talked about the wonder of God's presence, how incredible that is. When we're in that deepest part of our life, God is right there to lift us up. We talked about the wonder of friendship, restoration, and forgiveness. And we closed the message last week with the wonder of gratitude, that we can just stop and thank God for everything that we have. Because trust me on this, everything we have comes from him. Also giving us a mindset that enables us to live a life, abundant life in Christ Jesus. So as I reflected on all these wonders last week, and as I was kind of putting together the message for this week, I couldn't help remember or reflect on when I was serving a church out in Scottsdale, Arizona a few years ago. And I remember in particular this funeral that I officiated. And I remember while we were out at the cemetery, we're waiting for the family to, all the family and the friends to get there. And I remember and I noticed this really large headstone just next to where we were at. And I was taken back on the size of this headstone, but then I just happened to read it. And after the man's name, it read, "He was a great man." And I remember wondering, what criteria did they use that he could be immortalized as a great man? Let's face it, the word great is one of the most overused words in English language, isn't it? For example, I Googled what's great. I got like 5 gazillion links. the greatest hits, the greatest cookie recipe, the greatest show on earth, and on and on and on and on. You know, when I was living in Florida, just prior to us moving back up here to Michigan, I remember, you know, I would take I-75 and I'd be coming back home from work, and as I was approaching the Fort Myers Beach, there was this big sign on I-75 that says, "The greatest beach in Florida." So what is the standard for greatness? Just what is the criteria for something to really be great? Because today we are going to look at the wonder of greatness and see just exactly what the Bible says about the wonder of greatness. So if you brought your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 9, and we're going to spend most of our day here. If you forgot your Bible on the front seat of your car, that's okay. That's all right. I know, you know, Verna and, you know, and everybody else online is watching it. Yeah. They got their Bibles opened up. I know you do. But we're going to look at our focus verse today. We heard it a little bit ago, but I'm going to kind of recap this. As they were coming to Capernaum, and when he asked, Jesus, when he asked them in the house, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. They didn't say anything because they were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. Okay. I mean, think about this. These disciples, they're with Jesus and they're asking each other who is the greatest. So that's okay. Let me just kind of change gears here for a second, because as I was thinking about this, I remember a great book that I read a few years ago. How many of you read this book? Oh, yeah, quite a few of you. Good to Great. Jim Collins is a best-selling author, and he wrote this book on management, Good to Great. And actually, this is one of the best books I've ever read on management techniques. Well, where Collins is, he studied several really large companies like Nucor, Walgreens, Wells Fargo, Kimberly-Clark, Bank of America, Procter & Gamble, just to name a few of them. And after he studied all of these companies, he published his method of management in this book called Good to Great, detailing how to take a good company and make it great. I really enjoyed this book. I really have. And I periodically I'll go back to a couple of my, you know, dog-eared pages, because I have applied so many of these principles to every church that I have ever served, including this one. But when I think about what Collins wrote, when it comes to the way that we determine greatness, Jesus takes this entire book and just flips it upside down. Because the mission of Christ Jesus is the opposite from the concept of this book, Good to Great. Because Jesus takes us from great in God's eyes, okay, to good. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. See, when it comes to our personal relationship with God and with each other, Jesus teaches us that personal goodness, that is our integrity, our faith, our moral compass, is so much more valuable than personal greatness. And we see that here today. Mark outlines, again, three more wonders that we will look at. So the first wonder that we'll look at here from our reading is the wonder of humility. And this is back to our focus verse. Because Jesus asked them, guys, when we were walking over here, what were you talking about on the road? What were you arguing about? And the Bible says that they kept silent because they were arguing with one another who was the greatest. Now, okay, just stick a pin in that for a second, because just a few days earlier, before this little interchange, Jesus had revealed himself in all of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, James, and John. Then Jesus performed this miracle that, by the way, that the disciples couldn't do, and delivering a tortured young man from a demon that we talked about last week. And if you remember at the very beginning part of our reading here, they were walking back and Jesus was telling them, guys, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem and I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. But don't worry. Don't worry, because on the third day I will rise from the dead. But instead of focusing on these incredible events, they decided to talk about who was better. The disciples debated who was the greatest among themselves. And this is why Jesus asked them, "What were you guys talking about?" And the Bible tells us that they kept silent. Why? Well, probably because they were embarrassed. They realized what they were doing was just wrong. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. And we too have dealt with the worldly temptation to think of that we're, well, as you read in the readings, actually better than we really are. Guilty. Yeah. Sometimes we stretch our arm as far back as we can to pat it. Yeah. But remember what James said in James chapter 4? He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he just followed that up in verse 10 by saying, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. When you're as far down as you can be, he will hold you up. But we all struggle with this because sadly our ego, our pride, wants to be great, doesn't it? It's true that if we study our history books, it's sad on how much ego has played a part in our world history. See, history is peppered with so many of our world leaders with the title great. You've probably heard of Alexander the Great. How about Herod the Great? Catherine the Great, just to name a few. And I can remember growing up, I loved boxing. And one of my favorite boxers was Muhammad Ali. But I can still see him sitting with Howard Cosell, boldly proclaiming, I am the greatest of all time. Remember that? There are countless people, countless world leaders throughout our history books with egos so large that the word great is affixed to their names. But ironically, the Bible tells us that the essence of sin is self-centeredness. And a person who suffers from selfish pride places their ego in the center of their own preferences, their own goals in life, their own decision-making. And clearly, things have not changed much over the years because, friends, we have now reached an all-time low. According to a Google poll, we take 93 million selfies a year. Wave! Hi. Oh, I'm sorry. I bet you never saw that one coming, did you? Hey. But you know what's really strange about this? Is that in the book Good to Great, Jim Collins points out that the majority, this is a surprising discovery because the majority of the people that run these huge companies were humble servants. They were dedicated to service with a sincere desire to help their people. And that takes us directly into our second principle, the wonder of service. And do you realize in God's eyes, catch this, because this is, if you don't get anything else from the message, get this, that service to others is more important than status. Service, worldly status. In fact, Jesus himself says in verse 35, if you want to be first in God's kingdom, then you have to be what? Last. You have to serve everyone, even the ones you don't like so much. But in our world, whoa, everybody's trying to make it to the top, right? Yet God's kingdom is a reverse kingdom. In God's kingdom, the way up is down, and the way down is up. And a great biblical example of this was something we're going to talk about here. Because it was the very same night that Jesus was betrayed. It was the very same night that was just before his crucifixion. Jesus wasn't out there telling everybody what to do. No, Jesus rolled up his sleeves, wrapped a towel around his waist, got on his knees, and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. A true servant's heart. See, in God's eyes, greatness isn't determined by how many servants you have, how many people you have under your call, how many people you tell what to do. No. Greatness is by how many people you serve. And that takes us to our third and our final point this morning. The wonder of childlike innocence. See, it's amazing how Jesus actually takes a child, puts this child on his knees as an outline of humility. When Jesus was looking for an object lesson on true greatness in 37, he writes, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But he diverts us right back to the Father. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but the one who sent me. See, and here's the thing. Jesus didn't just use a child as an example of humility. In fact, he told them that you have to change and become like this little child if you ever want to see the kingdom of heaven. This is the wonder of childlike innocence. That we remove all of the selfish pride from our lives, all of the selfish pride from our decision-making, and just look at God, the wonder of what he has done for us. But the last section I want to focus on today is a section I believe really touches the heart of the church today. And it is the wonder of unity. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Because he was not following us. He was not part of our group." See, John here admits in verses 39, he admits that he and the others rebuked a man for casting out demons in Jesus' name. Why? Well, because they were not part of their group. They weren't part of that section, that group. How often are we guilty of the same thing in our lives, in our churches? How often do we rebuke people? See, John assumed, since he wasn't one of the disciples, he had no right to do any work in Jesus' name. Only they could do this. Ironically, this is the same attitude that the Pharisees had. And unfortunately, many people today. No doubt that John loved the Lord and he wanted what was best for Jesus, but his heart wasn't right in this matter. Even today, we tend to assume that we are serving the Lord the best and most biblical way possible, right? Well, we try. But when we see someone that is worshiping or doing things differently than us, they cannot possibly be serving and pleasing the Lord the way we are. And friends, if we're honest here, we all tend to, well, criticize those who do things differently than we do. But I want to take you to verse 40 of our reading today. And if you've brought your Bible, circle this one, because this is really important. Jesus declared in verse 40, "For the one who is not against us is for us." So often within the church, we assume that differences disqualify someone from service. You know, I'm a Lutheran pastor, right? This is a Lutheran church. But are we the only denomination that is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus? Please say no. Just because others, even Lutheran churches, are different doesn't mean that God is not working through them. I believe that we all are more like the disciples than we care to admit in this matter. Often we allow our desires and our preferences to hinder what the Lord is actually trying to do through us. So friends, my prayer today is that we would be willing to serve Him and others without being so judgmental. Just because they're different, they're different. Just because someone has a different approach doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just different. And this supports our final wonder today, the wonder of unity. Unity. We are together, one God, one mission, one focus. That is sharing the saving message of Jesus with everyone that we come in contact tonight. Today, we have somebody in our congregation today that someone shared the gospel with them, and I thank God for that. We have new members today because someone shared the gospel with you. Has it always been easy? You're in church, can't lie. Strange as it may sound, friends, we must focus all of our energy to become good, not great. And I mean humble, with integrity and serving others. To have the focus on others and not ourselves. In a couple of weeks, we are going to be officially in the Advent season, the season of joy. And there is a great formula for us to remember, tied in with our message today and as we approach the season of Advent. Joy. Joy stands for Jesus first, others second, and then us. Because when you are serving, when you wrap that towel around your waist and you get down on your hands and knees to wash the feet, you will experience a joy that is unparalleled. So may the Lord bless your Advent season and draw you closer to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we gather together this day. Yeah, so often we think that we're a little better than we really are. Well, sometimes we think that we can't do something because we're not as good as you said we are. But gracious Lord, we can do all things through you who strengthens us. All things. So as we enter this season of joy, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts to receive you with the joy that you give us, but prepare our hearts to share this message and to serve each other with joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able.